There's a great lack of a sense of accountability in today's world. It's a fact that we can very easily illustrate. The Wall Street Journal on May 26, ran the article, "A Battering Ram Becomes a Stonewall." It was written by Peggy Noonan, President Reagan's former speechwriter. And she wrote, "I don't know, I don't remember, I'm not familiar with that detail, it's not my precise area, I'm not familiar with that letter." These are the quotes from the Internal Revenue Service officials who testified before the House and Senate, people who run Washington in the modern age, smoother, highly credentialed, and unaccountable. Interesting. Some evangelicals have big accountability lacks as well, even to the demeaning of the credibility of those who have long been considered to be God's messengers. Jack Deere, a former Dallas Theological Seminary professor, has made the following assertions. Quote, "Satan has launched various attacks. One of his most successful has been to develop a doctrine that teaches God no longer speaks to us except through the written word. Ultimately, this doctrine is demonic, even though Christian theologians have been used to perfect it." Well, I, along with many Christian pastors, have for many generations held that Scripture alone, the Latin phrase is sola scriptura, is our final source of faith and practice. However, this former professor of the seminary where I received my training for the ministry claims that this view is demonic, countering the credibility of the ministries of all of us pastors. So we ask, am I accountable to anyone? And if so, how can I discern to whom? And how can I know it? It's interesting. I'm standing up in front of you this morning and I'm proclaiming the word of God. And someone may be thinking, well, you look like a nice guy, Pastor Shell. But how do I know that you're communicating what God wants communicated? How do I know that you're a messenger of the Lord? Am I accountable to the Lord for what you're saying? It's a great question. The needs section of the bulletin insert that we have reads, "With today's lack of accountability, am I accountable to anybody? And if so, how may I be sure what the party expects of me?" The passage that we have in front of us is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and it fits within a larger context. Moses' general Deuteronomy 4, 44 to 11, 32 call for loyal obedience to God, and the suzerain treaty format of the book of Deuteronomy directs Israel in Deuteronomy 5, 22 to 33 to heed Moses' words as God's messenger. And as such, the revelation of accountability to God and the identity of God's messenger is given in the immediate and the extended contexts. Let me just read the passage and then we'll look at it. Beginning at verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. These words, the words of the Ten Commandments that Moses had just repeated to the children of Israel, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great or a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We've seen this day that the Lord does talk with man, and he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You, Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak you unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and do it. Now the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto you. They have spoken well, all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would actually revere me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for you, speaking to Moses, you stand here by me, and I will speak unto you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess. You shall therefore observe as the Lord your God has commanded you, and do these things. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left.
You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Moses reminded Israel of her great fear of the Lord when he gave his dynamic, fearful displays at Mount Sinai. In fact, at one point, the Bible in the book back in Exodus 20 says that the voice of the Lord sounded like a ram's horn, very shrill, and it got louder and louder and louder. You couldn't turn it down. It was like a huge rock band turned up 10 times more. And it terrified even the adult men, the warriors. It terrified them because the sound was so great. And of course, the fire was burning on the mount, and Mount Sinai to this day is made of solid granite. So for these rocks up there to be burning, and also that there was an earthquake that was constantly going on, these rocks were splitting. It was a very fearful display. And God wanted it to be that way. So Moses reminded Israel of her great fear of the Lord when he gave his dynamic, fearful displays at Mount Sinai. Accordingly, Moses told how Israel's leaders had all approached him to request that he, Moses, be God's messenger, lest God's fearful way of communicating destroy them as a people. Well, God condoned the request in verse 28, what we read, but he explained that he had frightened Israel to make her see that she was accountable to him, to heed his commandments, that he might bless her forever. The sign of the definite direct object, the Hebrew word et, we've already explained this a couple of lessons back. It's joined to the pronominal suffix, the word me, in verse 29 of the Hebrew text, to emphasize that God wanted Israel and Israel's dread of his fierce display at Sinai to cause her to be afraid of him. This is amazing. I see God as a God of great grace, God of great compassion. But in this situation, God actually wanted the people to be terrified of him on a personal level. Now, why would God do something like that? Make them afraid, terrified of him. Well, in fearing God, Israel had sensed that she was accountable to him. Let me just stop there. Our Puritan forefathers, people who came to this country and built churches like this, they had a sense of reverence for God that we've largely lost in our culture today. A lot of these buildings like this, they have a very tall ceiling, and they have a big bell tower out the front. And the reason for that is that they wanted you to feel small when you came into God's house, because God's big and God is to be respected. He's to be feared. And this is why we're here. Nowadays, if we were to build a building like this, we would say there's a lot of wasted space, so we'd have a drop ceiling. All right? It would be maybe 9-10 feet above us, whatever, at the most. But in those days, they built these buildings huge and big, because they had an exalted view of God. And in fact, Solomon, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, he says, when you go into the house of God, let your words be few, because God's in heaven above, you're not, and you're on the earth. They had a heavy respect for Almighty God. The Lord then had Moses send the people back to their tents while he stayed by God to hear God's future messages to Israel so that Moses could relate him to the nation as God's messenger. The pronoun you in verse 31 is emphatic. Normally, you don't have a pronoun that is written separate from the verb in Hebrew. Normally, you just had the Hebrew verb, and in the way the word is spelled, you can actually tell if it's first person singular, plural, whatever. But when you're trying to emphasize the pronoun, you write the word pronoun, the word you in front, or I, or whatever, and then you write the verb after that, which is very unusual in Hebrew. And that's the way it's written here. The pronoun you at verse 31 is emphatic. It's written separate from, and it's in front of the verb stand. And the last appearance of I before the verb give in this verse is also equally emphatic. So let me read the verse that way with the emphasis. Go say to them, get to your tents again. But as for you, stand by here. And I will speak unto you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach of them, that they may do them in the land which I myself am giving to them. Okay, here's the picture. God emphasized that Moses was to stand by him to get his words, though God himself would be giving Israel the land. In other words, God would hold Israel accountable to heed Moses' words as God's messenger for her future blessing. This reminds me of a statement that the Apostle Paul made. Very interesting, one of his epistles. He says, in the day when God shall judge men according to my gospel. The gospel that Paul was giving in his epistles was someday going to be used by God to judge people, even though Paul was just the messenger. But nevertheless, it was God's gospel. So we have to be very careful. You see, someday when we stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to say, did you remember that pastor that taught you that out of the passage? Yes. You remember that? Okay, you're accountable for that. Why didn't you act upon it? Well, I didn't know he was your messenger. Yeah, but you're responsible to check on that. Check his credibility. But I was trying to communicate to you. I was using him. Why didn't you listen to him? Whew. That's heavy. That's exactly what God is going to do. So Moses warned Israel to heed God's commands without wavering, commands that Moses had spoken to her, verses 32 and 33. Now, at this point, we might ask, how could Israel be sure that the words that Moses spoke were God's words and not Moses' words with Moses' agenda? Let me ask you that. Let's apply it today. How do you know that the words that I'm speaking to you today are actually the words that God wants you to hear, and that they're not just the words of Don Shell's agenda? That's a valid question, and that's a question that really needs to be answered. And the answer is given to us in Scripture. The answer comes in noting God's call of Moses to serve him. And I have to go back to Exodus chapter 3 and 4, and I'm going to do that. When God first called Moses, there were some certain facts that were laid out very, very clearly, not only for Moses, but also for the children of Israel. And these facts showed the credibility of God's calling of Moses. When God had initially called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt to the promised land in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, 9, and 10, Moses had objected. It reminds me of my call to the ministry, and the Lord wanted me to go to the pastor, and I said, you got to be kidding me? And the pastor, no, I don't even want to do that. The Lord indicated, I don't care what you want. It's not what you want is relevant. It's not relevant. It's what I want. This is what I want for your life, Don. And I had a fight there with the Lord, and I had to give in because the Lord indicated, well, Don, you're going to stand in front of my judgment seat someday one way or another. You want any reward or don't you? There was no wiggle room for me, so I had to yield to the Lord. But notice, first, Moses had claimed that Israel would not believe that God had appeared to him so that they would not listen to his words. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. They will not listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Who are you? See, Israel had already rejected Moses. That's why he'd fled out into the wilderness. He didn't have any confidence anymore. He didn't think the children of Israel would pay any attention to him at all. Second, Moses claimed that his way of speaking would hinder his credibility before Israel because he spoke slowly. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can understand and identify with this a lot. Many times I look at my own human idiosyncrasies. I have a tendency to be a real perfectionist and always lining up when I put papers back there. I fan them just so, and they have to be perfect and so forth. And it drives sometimes my family members even a little nuts. That's just part of my character. That's who and what I am as a person. And I know that that can be something that can irritate. But I can't help it. That's just the way the Lord's created me. What he does, he takes that perfectionism and applies it to his word and dissecting his words so that the word can come out accurately. But still, I know it's a concern. However, God countered the objections that Moses had with great lessons for us on identifying the credible ministries and the messengers of God. First, regarding Moses' believability, God gave him the gift to perform authenticating miracles. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. He said, cast it onto the ground. He cast it on the ground, it became a snake, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth your hand and take the snake by the tail. Oh, boy, how'd you like to do that? Take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.
I used to wonder, what would that particular miracle do to persuade anybody that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had appeared to him? We have to understand the context. The cultural context is extremely important. In Egypt, serpents were symbolized power. So this was a sign that showed onlookers that God was giving Moses power over Egypt to lead her out of Egypt into the promised land. See, in the culture of the day, this meant a whole lot more than it does to us. Well, then God also gave Moses the power to give himself leprosy to heal himself from it. In Exodus chapter 4, 6 and 7, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now your hand into your bosom, which would be into your coat. And he put his hand into his coat, and he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And God said, put your hand into your bosom again. And he put it into his coat pocket again and pulled out his hand. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You know why? In Egypt, the Egyptians thought that leprosy was incurable. Here's a man who can give himself leprosy, so much so that his hand was actually white as snow, and yet he could turn around and he could heal himself instantly like that. He could do what they thought in Egypt was impossible. That was a sign that this man had supernatural power. Then, the Lord also gave Moses the power to turn the Nile River water into blood, verse 9. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken unto your voice, that you shall take the water of the river, that would be the river Nile, and pour it out on the dry land. And the water that you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Why that sign? Well, because of what it meant in the context. The Egyptians believed that the Nile was the symbol of life and productivity, so Moses is turning its water into blood, which was a symbol of death, would again certify that God was giving him power over Egypt to fulfill God's calling. You have three miracles in the context that indicate power over the land of Egypt in particular. And so that was going to persuade not only the Egyptians, but also the children of Israel that he had power. God was giving him power over the nation, the entire nation, so that he could lead them out of the nation, even though they're a bunch of slaves there, into liberty, into the promised land. Then regarding Moses' alleged speech problem, God said he had made man with all of his abilities and lacks, and he knew all about Moses' human characteristics and would incorporate them in his actual ministry. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I made you so that you would speak slowly. Incidentally, we have found by archaeological evidence that if you wanted to speak to this particular Pharaoh, the way that he appreciated it the most was to speak slowly. So God had force-fed Moses from birth to speak slowly so that he would actually operate precisely as God wanted him to act. Moses wasn't aware of this because this is a new Pharaoh apparently, or another Pharaoh. But he's already prepared. God says, I've been with you. And verse 12, God said, now therefore go and I will be with your mouth. And I will even teach you what to say. I'm going to be with your mouth, and I'm going to teach your mouth what to say. I'll cover the whole ground for you. This is wonderful. In spite of our idiosyncrasies as God's messengers, God wants to use them, and he wants to work through them to do his bidding. Now today, God is still the fearful consuming fire that he was at Mount Sinai. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, our God, our Christian God, is still a consuming fire. And he holds us accountable to obey him and equips his human messengers in the church with spiritual gifts for ministry that are apparent to onlookers. Paul brings this out in 1 Timothy 4, 14 and 15 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In fact, in one passage in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, fan into flame your gift, use it so that your gift will become apparent to everybody. Apparently, people can be able to tell that. And he uses them in their human uniqueness. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 2 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4 and 10, they complained about Paul's speaking. They said his speech is contemptible, but his letters are great. Well, anyway, he used Paul in spite of this to proclaim his truth from his written word. 1 Peter 4:11 says that he that speaks should speak the very words of God.
And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, preach the word. It doesn't say how to preach it. It just says, preach it. Make sure the content is there. So God today is still a consuming fire, like Hebrews 12, 29 says, who holds us all accountable to respect him so as to heed him. And he still has his human messengers certified by their spiritual gifts and God's use of them, to whom God holds us accountable to heed in line with his written word. Now, a messenger can be a pastor in a church, but a messenger of God can be a Sunday school teacher or a teacher in a vacation Bible school. It can be a parent who is called of God to teach his children. So you're a messenger of God in that category as well. Or if you're involved in witnessing to other people, you're a messenger to that degree as well. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, to become a child of God, as John 1, 11 and 12 says, and then may we revere God and thus heed his biblically credible messengers in line with his word. I've got an illustration I want to use here because I think it's fitting and it shows us how God works. A number of years ago, I began a series of sermons in our Sunday evening services, messages from 1 Corinthians that I'd typed up 12 years before on an electric typewriter prior to the institution of our church website and our word processor. I was retyping these messages from the older ones almost word for word, giving the same essential thoughts I'd presented in the message 12 years earlier in order to place the series on our website. But soon after beginning to preach through the series for several Sunday evenings in a row, the messages themselves began dramatically to address very sensitive issues that we'd suddenly been allowed of God to face as a body. In fact, different people who attended our evening services on different Sunday nights expressed amazement at how directly the messages addressed these issues. I can remember three parties in particular, three distinctly different parties. All of them happened to be ladies, but they spoke to me about this. For me, this was a huge relief. I couldn't be charged with trying to manipulate my hearers through the messages, for I kept telling the people that any relation between the sermon content and what we were then facing as a body was very coincidental from the human perspective, for I was simply copying and reteaching messages that I prepared 12 years earlier so that I could place them on the website. It became clear to everybody that the Lord was the one who was taking my notes formed long before and was applying them to our present situation. I was just a messenger of the Lord who, by God's great grace, was being used to communicate the truth that he wanted. Now, this matter not only affected those who attended the services, it also greatly affected me. It gave me tremendous assurance of what the Lord had often indicated in my past through his word, that he had been leading me all along in the ministry here at Nepog Church. He was my helper and my advocate, and all that I needed to do was to keep on serving him as I was. So may we apply the biblical tests of credibility for God's truth and God's messengers, knowing that we will surely be held fully accountable to him to obey his messages to us. It's amazing, even though I'm a pastor, I've been pastoring Nepog Church now for 31 years, there are sometimes issues that come up, and the only solution to those issues that come up or my memory of what I heard another pastor tell me when I was 16 or 17 or 18 or 20 years of age. And the Lord wants me to utilize that information that I heard then, that I've remembered, and apply to my situation now as a pastor. I'm still accountable. I sat in the pew where you sat one time, and I'm still accountable for what I heard. Isn't that something? We all are. We're all accountable. Now, I can always check that information out through the Word of God. Because just because a man is speaking from the pulpit doesn't mean that he's speaking God's inerrant word. But I can check it out. I have the Bible. Based upon what I was told, I'm responsible to check the word of God out and then adjust accordingly, because I'll be held accountable someday before the Lord when I stand before him for that information. We all, therefore, pay attention to what the Lord has for us and heed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this passage and for your servant Moses and for the life that that man lived and how you worked in his life and how it applies so directly to us. We recognize from your word that we are accountable to a God who is a consuming fire, a God who is to be respected, and a God who holds us accountable to pay attention to what his messengers teach. And we can check out what his messengers teach. We can check their credibility based upon whether or not the gifts that they have are biblical or not, whether or not they're ministering the word of God like they should. We can check it out. But nevertheless, we know and we recognize from your word this morning that you do want us to pay attention to what your messengers are saying to us. So we ask that we would live in accountability to you, that we might one day answer to you, and that you might tell each of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And I would also pray, Father, that if there is anyone who may be listening this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether they're listening in our service or whether they're listening by way of the webcast, that they would see their need to believe in Christ, so that in order to avoid hell and gain heaven and eternal life, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.